Well, good evening everyone, and welcome to our second service today, live streaming our message this evening. Again, just apologies for the fact that there's no church this evening due to the weather, but Lord willing, by Tuesday everything will be back to normal. So just a few announcements to start off before we come to the message tonight. First of all, there's no mother and toddler group tomorrow, so no mother and toddler group tomorrow. There is men's meeting on Tuesday at 7 o'clock, so we look forward to that. Neil will be speaking on Tuesday night. We'll continue looking at Daniel chapter 2. We'll finish Daniel chapter 2 on Wednesday night. There'll be Bible school on Thursday with Brother Andrew, continuing looking at 2 Kings. All of our youth ministries will be back on Friday. The drama Compass Club blast from 5 right the way through 5:30 right the way through to 8:30. So we're looking forward to blast being back on Friday. Saturday then we have the SDHS conference, the South Wales conference for the SDHS, and that starts at 10:30. There'll be two sessions on Saturday. One starting at 10:30. We'll have a slight break then in the afternoon, and then the second session will be starting at 1 o'clock. So you pray for Eric Browning and Joy as they come down, and pray for Geraint as well, who'll be taking part of the service on Saturday. And then Sunday is Mother's Day, so we're looking forward to a good service on Sunday. And if you come along, all the mums then will receive a little gift from us at the church. And also, I had a text off Steve earlier just to say that we will be having choir practice on Wednesday. As clever as technology is, I don't know if we could have live streamed all the choir together to have had practice. I don't think that would have worked too well. So there will be choir practice on Wednesday at 6 o'clock. So that'll be choir practice Wednesday. Amen. All right. Well, we'll make a start this evening, and we're looking at Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3. And it's interesting. You know, we talked about the snow this morning, and I don't know, the snow seems to bring out the adventurer in people, and it suddenly becomes a challenge just to get to the shops, just to get you know, basic supplies, and everybody heads out and does what they can. And I was thinking about that, you know, I struggle personally to use a compass. Joe and I went on a walk a few years ago, and the map that we had just had this short little route around one of the reservoirs in Brecon, and you had to use a compass. Now, I didn't have a clue how to use the compass, and needless to say, we ended up getting lost. So what I want to talk about tonight is God's compass, and the fact that this compass is the best compass you could ever possibly own. Proverbs chapter 3 and starting in verse 1 says this: "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto thee. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favour and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth." Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this day. We thank you for this time together, Lord. And I'm so grateful that we have an opportunity as a church to come together in this way tonight. Father, I just pray that you would bless the reading and the teaching and the preaching of your word. I pray that even in the way in which we've gathered this evening, that you would have the preeminence, that your will would be done in our lives, that you would receive the maximum glory. And Father, we just pray that you would speak to our hearts. We pray that you would help us. We pray that you would encourage us, and we pray that you would indeed equip us for the journey that lies ahead of us as believers. So we just pray now, Lord, that you would speak to each and everyone gathered here today. And again, as our prayer was this morning, if there's one here who might watch this live, who might watch this later on, if there's one who has yet to trust Christ as their Saviour, Father, may you use this medium to reach the lost around the world, that they might come to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ and know 100% that their sins can be forgiven by trusting in the death, burial and resurrection, which is the glorious gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we just pray and ask these things in his most precious, perfect and wonderful name. Amen. Amen. Well, as a compass points in different directions, there are eight main directions for a compass: north, northeast, east, southeast, south, southwest, west, and northwest. But even though there are those eight main directions on a compass, the needle always points in one direction. The needle always points north. And so it is with God's word. God's word always points us in the same direction. God's word always points us to himself. God's word always points us to the Lord Jesus Christ. And from these few verses, I just want to look, just like the eight points of a compass, I just want to look at the ways in which the Bible directs us, but even in directing us in those different ways, still points us in the one direction. Verses 1 and 2 says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you." The Bible always points us to morality. A compass keeps us moving in the right direction, if you know how to use it. Whenever you see anybody using a compass, the one thing you notice is the compass is on their person. It's maybe the compass is around their neck, but they have the compass so they can view it. A compass is never kept in the pocket. If the compass was in the pocket, it would be no good whatsoever. And the Bible is our moral guide for life. And this proverb begins with the words, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments." This admonition effectively brings the head and the heart together. It's not enough to have God's word in our heads. It's not enough to know God's word. It's the application of that word. We must be like the psalmist who said that he had hidden God's word in his heart. Why? So that there could be an action, that he might not sin against him. You know, it was not easy for an Old Testament Jew to forget God's word. He was required to write the Bible text on the doorpost of his house. So every time they left their dwelling place, God's word would cry out, "Where are you going? What business are you conducting? Who will you be with? Be mindful of your conduct. Guard your heart. Guard your conversation. Watch for your character. Listen to your conscience." When they returned home, the text on the door place, if you like, cross-examined them. Where have you been? Who have you been with? What have you been doing? Examine yourself. You cannot get away from God. The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. And that's why it's important that we memorize the verses of Scripture. It always amazes me on a Sunday morning when the children come up the front and they do their Bible verses. And many times those children put us grown-ups to absolute shame. The verses that they memorize. And it's amazing how many of those verses they can remember. Verses that we've taught them in Holiday Bible Club, even years previously, they can still remember. And it's important that we not only hide God's word in our heart, that we have an understanding of God's word, but that we apply it correctly. That's the difference between a head knowledge and a heart knowledge. You know, we are pulled in so many different directions in the world today. The world wants us to believe one way. The old flesh nature of the believer is trying to drag us in a different direction. That old enemy, the devil, again, wants to trip us up at every stage and wants us to go in another direction. But God's word always points us in the right direction. If we place God's word in our heart instead of just our head, then it will always have center stage. God's word, God's compass, this word of God always points us to morality. But the Bible always points us also, secondly, to kindness. In verse 3, the proverb goes on to say, let not mercy and truth forsake thee, bind them about thy neck, write them upon the table of thine heart. To get God's word into our head just requires a learning process. But to get God's word into our hearts, that involves a love process. Warren Wiersbe said that when the mind is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I have to. When the will is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I ought to. But when the heart is engaged in an issue, the motive is, I want to. Ephesians 4:32 says, and be kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. Here Paul tells us that we must display spiritual graces instead of holding soul-destroying grudges. We have to forgive one another. We have to forgive one another for the sake of the Lord Jesus Christ, just as God has forgiven us. There was a handsome elderly man who asked the minister if he would perform a wedding for him. This man explained to the minister that he and his wife-to-be had been married before. Over 30 years ago, they'd got into an argument and they'd separated, and then they ended up getting a divorce. But both parties were too proud to apologize. And they'd lived for so many years apart, and their bitterness had robbed them of all the joys of life. They had decided to remarry just to see if God would grant them a few more years of happiness before they died. Bitterness and anger will wreak havoc in the home. Bitterness and anger will wreak havoc in our churches. Bitterness and anger will wreak havoc amongst friendships. God forgave us when we trusted Christ as our Saviour. And yet, we find it so hard to forgive others. If someone has hurt us, whether deliberately or unintentionally, and we don't forgive them, we can harbour a bitterness within our hearts. But then that bitterness does nothing to the person that we're bitter against. All it does is eats us up from inside. We should be tender-hearted. Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. We ought to be tender-hearted instead of hard-hearted. We ought to be kind instead of bitter. Bitterness in the heart makes us treat others the way Satan treats them. And we should treat others the way that God has treated us. In his gracious kindness, he forgave us. Did we deserve forgiveness? Absolutely not. Did we earn his forgiveness? No, we didn't. We don't forgive for our sake or for their sake. We forgive for the Lord's sake. Learning how to forgive and to forget is one secret to a happy Christian life. The Bible always points us to morality. The Bible always points us to kindness. And thirdly, the Bible always points us to truth. So shalt thou find favour in verse 4, and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Pilate said to the Lord Jesus Christ in John 18:38, what is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. And this was a bit of a flippant question asked by Pilate. Why? Because he didn't wait for an answer. If he was genuine in his question, he would have understood that the way, the truth, and the life stood right in front of him. But this flippant answer, this flippant question, with no desire for a real answer, was asked by Pilate. And the world's religions and philosophies have debated that same question year after year after year. What is truth? And we are told today the truth is just relative. Jesus stood before Pilate as the very answer to that question. You know, the answer to man's question today is stood right in front of them, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. But man doesn't really want the answer to life's questions today. There and then, Pilate could have slain all his doubts. There and then, Pilate could have put all his fears to rest. There and then, Pilate could have entered into that truth, could have embraced the Lord Jesus Christ as his own Saviour and had a rest that would have passed all understanding. John 8:32, the Lord said, and ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. With a touch of cynicism, Pilate shrugged off the most special of moments, and as far as we're aware in the scripture, that moment never came his way again. He simply dismissed the Lord's statement. the truth does set us free. And I'm thankful for the truth of God's word, that God's word always points us to the truth. God's word is a word that points us to the Lord Jesus Christ, the way, the truth, and the life. And that truth will set us free. The Bible always, also in verse 5, points us to trusting God. This is probably the most famous the passage that we probably know the most, whether we are a church or not, Proverbs 3:5, the trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him and he shall direct thy paths. The Bible always points us to trust in God. And trust here is the key word. God is utterly dependable. His character makes it impossible for him to lie. Titus tells us that the God who cannot lie. It's not that God chooses not to lie. It is impossible for God to lie. That means that God is dependable. His wisdom is so great, he can never make a mistake. He can never go back on a word. He can never break a promise. God can be trusted. His love is limitless. He can never be unkind. He'll never let us go. He'll never let us down, but he'll also never let us off. We can trust him. We must trust him. We must trust him with all our heart. We can't half-heartedly trust the Lord. He expects us to trust him even in the darkest of times. In fact, that's when our trust ought to grow even more, when we're in the darkest of those valleys. The word translated trust means to lie helpless, face down. It pictures a servant waiting for the master's command in readiness to obey. It speaks of a defeated soldier yielding himself to a conquering general. The danger, of course, is found in the next verse. That we lean on our own understandings because we don't acknowledge his ways. And as a result, then, he's not able to direct our paths because we do things our way and we lean on our understanding. This warning doesn't suggest that God's children turn off our brains and we suddenly ignore our intelligence and we ignore all common sense. It simply cautions us not to depend upon our own wisdom, not to depend upon the experience of others. That's exactly what Abraham did when he went to Egypt in Genesis 12. That's exactly what Joshua did when he decided to attack the little town of Ai, leaning on his own understanding, taking matters into his own hand, not worrying about what God thought, not worrying about what God's direction was for his life at that time. When we become wise in our own eyes, that's when we're headed for trouble. The Bible always points us to trusting God. And also, we find, fifthly, that the Bible always points us to seek his will. In all thy ways, in verse 6, acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Do we recognize him as Lord? Do we seek him in all of our decisions? I remember when Joe and I got married, Pastor Rex was doing our premarital discipleship course. And he said that when he and Jessica got married, that they decided that he was the head of the house, so he would make all the major decisions, and that Jessica, as his wife, in submission to her husband, would make all the minor decisions. And he said in all of those years that they've been married, they've never had to make one major decision. But that sometimes is the same way with us. We make decisions without even consulting the Lord, without even seeking his guidance, without even worrying about what direction he wants us to go in. And then we get upset when things don't turn out right. We get angry with God when things don't go the way we thought they should have, even though we've leant on our own understanding, even though we haven't acknowledged him and he's not directing our paths. The will of God is revealed in the word of God. Paul said in Colossians 1:9-10, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that ye might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord and do all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. The only way to know his will is to study his word and to obey it. The will of God is an important part of our Christian lives. The will of God is important, and he wants us to know what his will is for our lives. Acts 22:14, he said, "The God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see the just one, and shouldest hear the voice of his mouth." God wants us to know his will. God wants us to understand his will. Paul said to the church at Ephesus, "Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." God is not some distant dictator who issues orders and never explains. As we study his word, we understand what his will is for our lives. But we also have to understand that God's will, as we said this morning, is different for each and every individual. As we study his word, we discover such exciting truths, and time again, God's word is proved to be true. Science has tried to disprove God's word. Archaeology has tried to disprove God's word. And people have tried to say that there's contradictions in the word of God, but God's word stands the test of time. Why? Because of that. It's God's word. If we want to know what God's heart is, if we want to know what God's will is for our lives, then we ought to read the word that he's recorded for us. As we study the word, and as we pray, and as we discover these exciting truths from the word of God, we apply them to our hearts and to our lives. In the language of the New Testament, to be filled meant to be controlled by. You know, we are to be filled by the Spirit of God. Be not drunk with wine, which is in excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And that word filled means to be controlled by. When we are filled with anger, we'll be controlled by anger. When we're filled with the Spirit, we'll be controlled by the Spirit. And Paul is telling us in Colossians 1:9 for us to be controlled by the full knowledge of God's will. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. We understand the will of God through the word of God. Paul didn't encourage the Colossians to seek some extra divine revelation. He didn't tell the church at Colossae to wait for voices. He prayed that they might study God's word, that they might get into God's word and then have a greater wisdom and insight into what God's will was for their lives. In the Christian life, wisdom, knowledge and obedience go together. There's no separation between learning and living. True spiritual wisdom has to affect our daily life. First wisdom, then walk, and then work. We can't work for God unless we're walking with him. We can't walk with him if we're ignorant of his will. The believer who spends time daily in the word and prayer will know what God's will is for their lives. I wonder if you were listening tonight and you just have no clue as to what God's will is for your life, as to what it is that God wants you to do. Then all I can suggest is this: get in the word, study, pray, ask God. God's not the author of confusion. God's word always points us to seek his will. What does God want you to do for him? Get in the word. Find out what the will of God is for your life. The Bible always also points us to obedience. In verse 7, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." And that's the thing about the compass. You know, the north point never moves. The steel moves, the pointer moves, but the direction is always the same. And that's the thing. You know, we, if you like, are like that needle. We have things in our lives that lead us in different directions. And we often forget what God has done for us. We need to fear him. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord. Honour him, acknowledge him, reverence him for who he is. It's amazing to think what he's done for us. And yet, it's heartbreaking to think of how many times we fail him and how many times we let him down. And I think the fear of the Lord has gone, not just in the world today. You can almost excuse the world for the way in which they treat the Lord because they don't know any different. But I think the fear of the Lord has slowly disappearing from our churches today. There doesn't seem to be the reverence for the Lord that there once was. And as a result of that, we scratch our heads then and wonder why the church is losing its power, is losing its respect in the community, is losing its foothold, if you like, on the battlefield that we find ourselves in the world today. We need to fear the Lord. The Bible always points us to obedience. I wonder how the Lord feels when he gives us a clear commandment in his words and we willfully disobey him. I wonder how he feels after he paid so much for our lives upon the cross of Calvary when we're disobedient to what it is that he wants us to do. The Bible always points us to obedience. The Bible also always points us to wisdom. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty, and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. The Bible always points us to wisdom. And as we said earlier, it's one thing to know something. Knowledge comes from learning, but the wisdom is the application of that knowledge. You know, one of the things that we find the world struggling today is in terms of finances. You know, it's so easy to be able to get hold of money today. Our car broke down last week, so just out of interest, we decided we'd go to a garage and we'll have a look to see how much a new car would cost. And you're talking £25,000 for a new car. And yet, you know, without even asking what our financial situation was, not even asking, you know, what kind of money we had or what kind of money we could put down, they were willing to just give us a loan and to have this car. And money is easy to get hold of today, but so is debt. Debt is so easy today. And, you know, the thing is that the Bible has a lot to say about financial wisdom. Now, yeah, you need to understand this. God, first and foremost, is not interested in our money. You know, a lot of people say, oh, the church is always going on about money. And, you know, the church wants our money. And we're always almost blackmailing people to give money, to buy this, to send to this cause. And God's not interested in our money. God's interested in our obedience. And he says, it shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones. Honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. You know, oftentimes we talk about tithing. And the tithe is simply a tenth. And we say, oh, about, you know, the starting point for the believer to give is 10%. But again, God's not talking about just our money. Honour the Lord with thy substance. What if we gave a tenth? Not just of our income. What if we give a tenth of our time? What if we give a tenth of our talents? What if we gave it all to the Lord? God will bless those that honour him. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. But again, that's not just talking about finances. That's talking about us giving our time to the Lord also. Pastor Ed used to say, you know, you don't know that God will give to you until you give to him. One thing he used to say was, you've got to step out to find out. You don't know your boat will float until you push it out from the shore. And that's the same year. You know, honour the Lord with thy substance and with the first fruits of all thine increase. So shall thy barns be filled with plenty and thy presses shall burst out with new wine. Now, this is not a health and wealth gospel. This is simply being obedient to the Lord and the Lord blessing as he's promised to. The Bible always points us to wisdom. And finally, the Bible always points us to discipline. My son, it says in verse 11, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction. For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a father the son in whom he delighteth. The Bible says to accept God's discipline just as if it's a father's love. Revelation 3:19 says, as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. You know, when we are chastened or disciplined by the Lord, we are simply being shaped. We are being molded. We are not being conformed to the image of the world, but we are being transformed to the image of the Lord, to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when we're disciplined, he's shaping us. And disciplining hurts sometimes. But it's like, if I were to look at a block of marble, I would simply see a block of marble. Michelangelo looks at a block of marble and sees something completely different. He sees a finished product, but he knows that there's some marble that has to be chipped away in order to complete that finished project, as it were. Well, God sees what needs to be chipped away in our lives. He sees the finished product, but there's some rough edges that need to be trimmed down. Chastening is a part of God's plan to help us to be, to help us to mature in godly character. Hebrews 12 tells us that. God chastens us not as a judge punishes a criminal, but as a parent disciplines a child. And a parent always ought to discipline a child out of love to make sure that they're going in the right direction. You think about gold in a refiner's fire. It might be a painful process for the gold, if gold could feel anything, but the whole purpose of that refiner's fire is to remove the impurities. And God has not finished with us yet. He's left us in this world to be a light to a dark world. He's left us in this world to be the salt, to be light, to be witnesses, to be a testimony. But sometimes we start ahead in the wrong direction. And oftentimes we need the chastening hand of the Lord to guide us back to the right path. Sometimes he chastens us because we've rebelled and we need to repent. Other times he chastens us to keep us from sinning and to prepare us for a specific task. But no matter how much the experience might hurt us at the time, God always chastens in love. I wonder if we are following God's compass. I wonder if we are following God's word. It always points us in the right direction. It always points us in that single direction. It always points us upwards to him. There are benefits from God's word. There's benefits from following God's word. We know that for length of days and long life and peace shall they add unto you. Our days are more productive. Peace is added to us. In verse 4, we find favor with God and man. In verse 5, he'll direct our path. In verse 7 to 8, there'll be no fear or guilt. In verse 6, God energizes us. In verse 7, we have the Father's plenty, because what God has is enough. And in verses 11 to 12, we have the Father's loving correction. I wonder what compass we're following today. I wonder what direction we're heading in today. Maybe you were watching this tonight and you feel like you have no direction in your life. Maybe you were watching this tonight. Maybe you've stumbled across this. Maybe you've never been to our Facebook page or a YouTube channel or seen the sermon audio page. And maybe you've just stumbled across this by accident. Well, there's no accidents with the Lord. Maybe you were here for a reason tonight, to hear this message. Maybe you feel that you have no direction. But God loved you enough to die upon the cross for you. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. I wonder if your direction could be changed today. And instead of stumbling around in the dark, you would see the glorious light of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. I wonder if you would pray and ask the Lord into your heart tonight. Maybe you recognize that your sin has separated you from a holy God. Well, Christ's death upon the cross can cleanse you from that sin and can grant you an eternal home in heaven because not of anything that you have done, but because of what Christ did for you upon the cross of Calvary. I wonder if you were here tonight and you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, but maybe like me, you don't know how to use a compass. Maybe you've just been fumbling through God's word without any real purpose or direction. Understand that God's word always points us in the right direction. But there's one thing to have a head knowledge, to know the scripture, but it's something completely different to have a heart knowledge, to apply the word to our hearts and to our lives. James tells us not to just be a hearer of the word, but to be a doer of the word. Believer, what direction are you headed in today? I wonder if you'd simply submit to God's will and say, Lord, your direction, and stop trying to go your own way. Let's acknowledge him in everything that we do, in all our ways, acknowledge him. And guess what? The Bible says he will direct our paths. Let's pray. Father, we thank you again for this night and for this time together. Father, we are thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather together in this way. And Lord, I just pray that you would take your word tonight, Lord, that you would use it and bless it. And Father, if there's one here tonight who has been touched by it, then we give you all the glory, the honor and the praise. And Father, we just ask that you would help us as your children to head in the right direction. We understand Paul talks about the Christian life as a walk and as a race, and we understand sometimes that we can become weary in the race ahead of us, and we can start to look to the side, and we can lose focus of the direction that we're headed in. But Father, I just pray that you would help us tonight to return to your word, Lord, to have a desire to study this word, to apply it to our hearts and to our lives, and to make sure that the Lord Jesus Christ has the preeminence that he deserves in our lives, and that your will would be done with each and every one of us. So Father, we just pray and ask these things for your honor and for your glory. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. And again, we just thank you for watching this evening, and just give again all the glory and the praise to the Lord. And it's unfortunate that we weren't able to be in church today because of the weather, but I'm just so thankful that the Lord has allowed us to be able to do this today. And may God bless you, and you have a blessed rest of your Sunday. Amen.